must say I'm a bit sentimental this evening to be in this house and among these people that mean so very much to me. There's a few faces that we don't see tonight that I hold dear in my heart, but I see a lot of faces that bring me great smiles, and I have so many wonderful memories. My children have so many wonderful memories here as they grew up as babies and have such dear and cherished memories with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm so very thankful for your continued service as a church body and your faithfulness to your Lord and God. And I'm so very thankful for your pastor, the Brother Don, that has come and I know will faithfully and humbly serve you and watch over this dear flock that is so near and dear to my heart. I want to begin and not spend too much time reminiscing so I don't get to crying. But let's turn tonight as we begin to the epistle of 1 Peter. I want to read a few verses in your hearing this evening. And if the Lord will allow, I do believe that He has put a message on my heart. And I'm going to be honest with you. I know I'm supposed to preach three nights, but right now I only have one sermon. And that's okay for me. My whole time driving down here and in my preparation, I've been praying for this meeting for weeks, and I've tried to prepare for it for the better part of a week. And I don't have three or four or five or six or 15 sermons in my pocket that I can pull out and use. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, just give me one. And we'll start with that. And I trust that He has provided that tonight, and I trust tonight or tomorrow that He will provide once again for that evening. But I want us to look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, but I'm actually coming for just a three-word expression in this passage of Scripture, and I want you to bear with me as we go forward. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see Him, or though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This passage really was laid upon my heart just this evening before we came here, and I was looking at this, focused primarily, my mind and heart went to that sixth and seventh verse. But as I read the entirety, and that's why I'd encourage every person to always go back and read a few verses before and read a few verses after, because you may be looking for something and the Lord's got something else to show you there, okay? And this expression from the third verse is really the focus on my heart this evening. This expression, a lively hope. And what I have and what I come with to you this evening is a desire that I can simply remind you, each and every one of you, all I want to do tonight is remind you of the greatest thing you know, okay? And it is my prayer and desire that the Lord will revive you in the greatest thing you know. So what is the greatest thing that you know? For me, I say it this way. Heaven is a real place. and I got a reservation at the master's table. Is there any better news that any of us can know? Is there any more powerful and joy-filling and peace-bringing knowledge that any one of us as children of God can know than the fact that heaven is a real place and each one of us have a seat with our name on it at the master's table, the eternal heavenly table where we will sit for all eternity in the presence of our Savior? Now, I don't know about you guys, but that brings a smile to my face. That makes me happy, doesn't it? Doesn't it make us all happy to think and ponder and sing of heaven? Sing to me of heaven. Let me fondly dream. Now, I think so many of us as God's children, we allow that knowledge to kind of fall back into the dark recesses of our minds and hearts, don't we? We let it kind of slip back into our minds sometimes, and it's not our primary focus from day to day. And maybe a lot of you guys are like me, that when you were young, as I was, and went to school, when I was, you know, especially in high school, I had a little bit of trouble focusing. And if anybody knows me, you understand why, right? As soon as the teacher would start talking, as soon as the teacher would start teaching, my mind was focused on football or, you know, daydreaming about moving out west. Me and Luke were going to go to Montana and start a ranch or, you know, whatever the case may be. And from time to time, a teacher would tell me, they would say, "Aaron, get your head out of the clouds." Any of you, I bet none of you have ever been told that, have you? Have you ever been told to get your head out of the clouds? Well, tonight, dear people of God, I want to tell you to get your head into the clouds, okay? We need to realize and understand that as God's children, we are called to get our heads in the clouds. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, if you will. You know where I'm going. It's a passage that most all of us could probably quote off the top of our heads if we really thought about it. But so many of God's children lose sight of this greatest knowledge that they have. This knowledge that God, through the sacrifice of His Son upon Calvary, has secured for all eternity the perfection of heaven's glory for each and every one of us. And we need to have a mind and heart that truly has a desire to think and ponder and reflect on that knowledge each and every day. We need to get our heads and our hearts and our souls and our minds and our voices into the clouds. We need to see what Christ has done for us. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now we see that. It's from God's own word. What's He telling us? Get your head in the clouds. Get your head up. Get your head into the clouds and think about heavenly things, about what God has done for you, about where God is. Now, most every one of us, I'm sure, love that new modern contemporary song, and it's not really that new. It was probably written about 10 years ago, but we've heard that from Mercy Me, that "I Can Only Imagine." Each and every one of us sing that song, and it's a beautiful, beautiful song that He wrote. What a thought that is. But let me ask you, how many of us really sit around and ponder from time to time, or especially from day to day, about what heaven's going to be like? How much time do we truly spend with our affections on things above? How much time do we spend in prayer thanking God for what we know waits for us? How much conversation do we spend with one another talking about the joy of what heaven is going to be like for each and every one of us. Do we truly have hearts and affections set on things above? Or are we like so many of God's dear children that have let the greatest knowledge, the greatest truth that fills each and every one of our souls, fall back into the dark, deep recesses of our minds and hearts? And I think the reason for that is because for too many of God's people, heaven's too far away. You know, if you're kind of a younger guy like me, we don't think too much about death. We don't think too much about the end of life. So, therefore, we don't think too much about heaven. We don't have it in our hearts and minds to ponder this greatest truth that any one of us can know and have. And I think too many of God's people have a mindset where they say, well, you know what, preacher? That's great. You know, I know that Jesus died for me, and I know that heaven waits for me, and I have a seat reserved at the table. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Amen. That's great. But you know what? I got problems now. I got things to do now. I need help now. So I don't have time to sit around and think and ponder about what will be. Well, let me ask you this. What if I told you tonight that the knowledge that heaven is a real place and that you have a seat at the table is the greatest and most useful and most powerful and most practical knowledge that can affect your day-to-day life? Would you believe me? Would you truly believe and understand that it is a focus around our hope in eternal glory, which brings and changes and affects every facet and part of our lives day to day? But see, if we lose our hope, or we let our hope fade, if our hope turns from a confident expectation into a wishful dream, then folks, we aren't using the power and the practical ability of this great and wonderful news that we have, this knowledge and this power that God has given to us. We have to have it in our hearts and minds to think daily, daily about the joys of glory, about the joys of heaven, to pray on it, to have conversations about it. It's the greatest news that we have. Jesus told some of his disciples, if you want to turn over with me to the Gospel of St. Luke, go with me to the Gospel of St. Luke, and I want to look at chapter 10. I've gotten ahead of myself a little bit, so I got to look back and look at the right notes. So turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and I want to read verses 18 through 20. Now, this is an account in chapter 10, of course, of Luke, of when Jesus, his earthly ministry was just beginning, and he sent out these 70, and these 70 were to go before him into all the cities, proclaiming and telling that the Messiah had come, and kind of announcing that he was soon coming to them. And when these 70 went out, and they went into all these cities, and they healed, and they cast out devils and all of those sorts of things, and then they return to the Lord. And look at what the Lord tells these 70 as they return unto him. Look with me at verse 19 of Luke chapter 10. It says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What's supposed to be the focus of your joy? All the things that you can accomplish and do on the earth? All the things that God empowers you to do by His grace on the earth? Is that supposed to excite us and bring us joy? Or are we supposed to rejoice that our names are written in heaven, that we have a seat reserved at the Master's table? Not a single one of us deserve it. Not a single one of us have earned it. but by the grace of God and the love bestowed upon us and shown by the sacrifice of Christ for us, each and every one of us have our names written there. What greater news can we know? What greater treasure can we have, folks? But if we allow this hope, if we allow this hope to fade, then, folks, we're allowing the greatest and most practical and most powerful and most useful tool to kind of leave our toolbox, so to speak. Because you know what the world wants? The world does not want you thinking about the destination. They want you focused on the journey. The world and the devil wants the church. They want our heads and our eyes focused right in front of us, looking at every step and just being so perplexed and stressed over every step in the muck of life that we're having to walk. And they want us focused on just 6 inches in front of us. And what God wants us to do over and over again in His Word, what He encourages us to do, is to get our eyes up, right? Get our heads into the clouds. Get your focus off of right in front of you and get your head focused and your mind focused and your heart focused on the destination. See, if the world gets us so bogged down in the journey that we forget that we have a destination that we're heading to, then, folks, they've already defeated us. They've defeated our hearts and minds. They've robbed us of this greatest thing that we should rejoice in. Because we are so focused in the day-to-day, we're so focused in the temporal, that we neglect and forget the eternal. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read verses 15 through 18 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. He says there, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." How is our inward man renewed? Through hope? As we reflect on the greatest news we know? As we spend time daily in prayer and thanksgiving and meditation and spiritual quietness, thinking about what Christ has done and secured for us, we're renewed day by day. It completely changes everything in our lives. You got problems? I'm sure you do. I got problems. We all got problems. Guess what? Stop worrying about it. Don't need to. Why? Because look at what Paul says here now in that 17th verse. "For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and internal weight of glory." Paul, the apostle, was not a man who went through what we would consider light afflictions. Okay? He was beat and stoned and shipwrecked and snake bit and whipped some more and about everything else that you can imagine. If I'm not mistaken, it's in Galatians that he gives kind of an account of his trials that he experienced for the sake of Christ. And yet, Paul the Apostle, as he writes here to the Corinthian church, counts them all as light afflictions. Why could he do that? Because he had a confident expectation in his home in glory. And he knew that all that he suffered and endured was but for a moment. he did not allow himself to get so bogged down in the step right in front of him, in the journey that he was walking, that he forgot to look up at the destination where he was going. And that's what he says as he goes forward here in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at something that you cannot see? That's what he's saying, is it not? He says, as we look, not at the things that we see, but at the things that we don't see.
Not with this eye.
Not with this eye. He's talking in a spiritual sense. He's talking in our spirits. We look at something we know is as true as my eyes are green and this shirt is blue and this carpet is red. It is as assured to us as anything that we can see. But see, we can't have that if we do not take time and make time to think and reflect on this greatest knowledge that we have. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Set your affections on things above. That's what we got to do. Get your head into the clouds, dear people of God. Be revived in the greatest news that you already know. And take time each and every day to think and ponder on what Christ has done for you. Take time every day in conversation with joy in your heart over what you have to look forward to. Take time every day in prayer and thanksgiving to God for what He's done. And I think the older that we get, I truly believe the more and more we need to do things like this. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. This will be a familiar passage to you, but the writer here uses a very important expression that I want us to see. Now I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 25, and you're going to be very familiar with at least a portion of this. But I want you to see the portion right after that. Let's look at verses 22 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Each step I take just leads me closer home. With every step we take, guess what we're getting closer to? The destination. We're getting closer, aren't we? Every day we live, we're getting closer to the day that we're going to get to see Jesus face to face. Take our seat at the Master's table. And what Paul the Apostle, I think, being the writer of Hebrews, is saying and telling us here is that in our journey of life, as we wade through the bog and the tribulations and the trials and the stresses and the pains that we face and all that the world throws at us, the more that we wade through all of that on this journey of life, the closer that we get to the destination, the more we are going to need a confident expectation in the promises of eternal glory. The closer we get to death, folks, the more assurance we need in our home in glory. Is that not true? It's absolutely true. And he tells us to go to the place where we can grow and build our confidence more and more, where our hope can grow and flourish. It It's in the church. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. The closer that we get to the destination, folks, the more time we need to be in church. Because that is the place which fills us, which takes our dreaming, wishful hopefulness and turns that into the confident expectation to where we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as much as we know anything, that heaven is a real place and I have a seat reserved there. I've seen that truly in my life, in many saints, but one particular, and I'll share with you a story of this dear sister that passed away at Goshen Church a couple years ago. Her name was Sister Marilyn Bennett. And she was a faithful soul, a 60-year member of Goshen Church. Just as meek and jolly and happy. She was always full of giggles and smiles and just love. Just one of the sweetest ladies you'll ever meet. And she got sick. She had asthma for years, and the last years of her life she had congestive heart failure. And she had a condition that caused her to get a type of lung infection, and when that happened, because of her decreased lung capacity, it infected her lungs and just basically destroyed them in just a few days. So she was on oxygen intubated the last few days of her life, and she didn't make it very long at all. From the time that she went into the hospital to the time she passed away was maybe only about 4 days. And I went to visit her in just the last few hours of her life. And when I got there, she had the biggest smile on her face. She was happy. She was happy laying on her deathbed. And she spoke to me and told me something that I hope I never forget. I hope the Lord lets me take this one to the grave. Another dear lady in our church, just about 3 days before this, had lost her daughter at 49 years old. Massive heart attack, and died in her home. And that sister was in the process, we were in the process of making funeral arrangements for her daughter at that time. And when I got to the hospital to see Marilyn, she pulled her mask down and she said, "Brother Aaron, you tell Brenda I'm so sorry. And you tell Brenda I love her. Now you tell me, what kind of joy and contentment and grace it is for a child of God to be able to lay on their own deathbed and have thoughts to another person. To speak love and grace and peace to another person. The reason why she could do that is because she had a confident expectation that she had a seat at the Master's table. And even as she was drawing her last breaths, her heart was to give glory and honor to God and to give comfort and peace to a friend that she had for years." I've always said since that time, and like I said, you want to talk about a life-changing experience for this young preacher. I've always said since that time, I said, I want to love like that. I want to love like that. Folks, that's the power of hope. That's what true hope looks like. It's when we can face the greatest challenges, the greatest struggles, when we can look death itself in the face and smile, because we know we have the victory. We know we have a seat reserved at the table, and no one and nothing can take that away from us. What a beautiful joy it is to be given the gift of knowing our home is in glory. Let me close with this. Let's go to St. John chapter 14. St. John chapter 14, looking there at verses 1 through 3. Jesus, just hours before he went and was betrayed into the hands of evil men and delivered to be crucified, he was speaking these last statements to his disciples. And he told them in this 14th chapter in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, I've always been fascinated by that statement. As Jesus knew he was about to go to the cross, he was thinking about them. I want to love like that too. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I believe our place is prepared, folks. I believe our names are on the seats around the Master's table, and we will get to go and see Him face to face. What a sight that's going to be. What a day that will be. Gene always sang that, didn't he? Oh, what a day that will be. I love the words of that beautiful hymn writer, Miss Fanny Crosby. As you guys know, she was a very famous hymn writer, wrote Blessed Assurance and He Hideth My Soul and Tell Me the Story of Jesus and The Old Rugged Cross. She wrote so many hymns. And she was blind, completely blind her whole life. And she, with all those hymns that she wrote, she made a statement in the last years of her life, and I wrote it down so I could remember it. She said, "If I had to choose, I would choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Let's have hope, dear people, for you.